proclaiming the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Shalom and welcome to the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. I'm your host, Aaron Broughton, and with me today we have the privilege of having Brother Ed Frampton, who serves as the President and General Director of IBJM. Welcome to the program.
Good to be here, Aaron.
Well, we talked a little bit about what makes IBJM unique and its goal really of the local church, but also in regards to church planning. Before we get started on that, though, one of the things that we provide here are some opportunities for services, mission trips. And from that, a lot of our people have come on those mission trips are now church planting. So can you tell us a little bit about that?
Yes, sir. We have mission trips primarily in the late spring and the summer. We provide trips to the Ukraine, to France, to Mexico. We have, of course, we do a yearly trip also to Israel. It's more of a Israel tour, you know, to help raise the awareness and to love the Jewish people. But these trips that we take to the various countries around the world, we do that to help young people of all ages to have training in reaching Jewish people with the gospel, but also to raise their awareness and their burden to reach Jewish people around the world with the gospel. They're wonderful trips that we have that are led by various people in the mission, and we have great responses for those trips.
Well, wonderful. So we've had some of those people who have come on with IBJM now and serving with us full time, and now they're involved in church planting. And we think of Jewish missions and church planting. That's not something you hear every day in most churches or in mission circles. Can you explain what our philosophy is between the two?
Yes, and this is really one of the primary distinctions of IBJM and its ministry, because of the focus of Dr. Gardenhouse and throughout the years, he was placed in responsibility of reaching the Jewish people at the door of the local church. So that automatically goes into, obviously, as missionaries are sent forth to plant churches in near Jewish communities. And church planting and Jewish missions have not always been viewed as something that's compatible. But we have certainly seen through the years that it's not only compatible, but it's biblical. And as people go forth, as families go forth, they go to areas around the world that need churches to reach Jews and Gentiles with the gospel, but they plant churches that are in strategic areas. And that's one of the great benefits of church planting, because you pick the area as led by the Lord, and you can plant a church in or near a Jewish community. You set the focus for evangelism from the very beginning to the Jew first and also to the Greek. As the church planter, you are the primary influence in using the church's resources in your evangelism and how you use those resources. So from a lot of practical aspects, but also very biblical aspects, church planting and Jewish missions go hand in hand, and is actually enhanced by planting a church.
You look at the Apostle Paul's ministry, for example. You see that to the Jew first, Gentile churches grow and flourish. You and I have both had the privilege of pastoring churches made up of Jew and Gentile. In fact, I'm a part of a church right now that is you as well, Jew and Gentile
That's
together
right.
in the
That's
body.
Right.
I think that's a beautiful thing.
It's wonderful. There's nothing like it, too, because it truly is, even when you're reading Ephesians, that mystery that is before your eyes in a very visible manner when you see Jews and Gentiles serving, worshiping together in a local church. It really is the picture of the body of Christ, so to speak. And so it's a wonderful thing. Now other mission boards are really gaining such a burden to have their church planters, even though that they're not necessarily focused in Jewish missions, but have their church planters very much trained and aware that they need to reach the Jewish people with the gospel. So therefore, now IBJM is getting an opportunity to go to other mission boards and to train church planters that are going to cities where there are significant Jewish populations to reach out to the Jewish community as they do their work in church planting.
Amen. And that's such a needed task today and something that the Bible commands that we need to be a part of. So thank you, Brother Ed, for coming in today, and we appreciate that. Let's now turn our attention to our teacher and Jewish believer, Brother Mark Oshman, with today's Bible lesson.
Thank you for joining us on another radio broadcast. During this week, the Jewish people celebrate a holiday known as Shavuot, that is, the Feast of Weeks. Leviticus chapter 23 contains verses pertaining to this holiday. The Jews celebrated the Feast of Weeks as a Sabbath, that is to say, they rested from their usual work. God also instructed them to celebrate a holy convocation, or assembly, at that time. The Feast of Weeks was one of the three major feasts of Israel, along with the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. God commanded all able-bodied Jewish men to attend these three festivities. God designed the Feast of Weeks as a joyful celebration, commemorating the end of the harvest. The holiday takes place 50 days after the Sabbath preceding the Feast of First Fruits. Thus, Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks, usually falls in the month of May. Note that Pentecost, a word that comes from the Greek word for 50, constitutes another name assigned to this holiday. Jews reckon each day from the Sabbath day after the Passover until the Feast of Weeks begins. Customary Jewish practice refers to this procedure as the counting of the Omer, an Omer being a biblical measure pertaining to the volume of grain. According to Jewish law, the individual counting the Omer first recites a blessing, but only if he makes the count at night. This person then counts the Omer in terms of total days as well as weeks and days. For example, the 33rd day of the count would be made as follows, quote, "Today is 33 days, which is 5 weeks and 5 days of the Omer." The person actually counting the Omer does so in the Hebrew language. According to the law of Moses, Jews had to bring grain offerings, burnt offerings, and sin offerings. Two lambs of the first year comprised the peace offerings that they also made on this occasion. Unlike the Feast of First Fruits, God did not command the Jewish people to bring the first fruits of their wheat to the temple during the Feast of Weeks. Instead, he told them to bring 2 loaves of bread, baked with fine flour and baked with leaven. The offerers couldn't put this bread upon the altar since it contained leaven. In addition, they couldn't eat this bread until after the ceremony associated with the Feast of Weeks had concluded. The Jews presented these sacrifices to God as wave offerings. He designated that the Jews give, quote, "all the best of the oil and all the best of the wine and of the wheat," unquote. They gave these to the priests. The priests would wave them with the grain offerings and with the lambs of the peace offerings. Unlike other Jewish holidays, the Feast of Weeks has no required commandments associated with it. However, Jews do practice certain customs during this time. Some Jews may stay awake the entire night before the Feast of Weeks begins. They spend that time studying the Old Testament. Jews connect this practice with the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, believing that the Israelites went to bed early on the night before God spoke to them. According to the Jewish tradition, Moses had to awaken the slumbering Jews because God was waiting on them. To avoid having God wait on them again, Jews thought it best to stay awake the entire night before the giving of the law, celebrated at the Feast of Weeks. A certain liturgical poem named Akdamot, which literally means "before I speak," is something that Eastern European Jews read during the holiday's morning synagogue services. This poem was composed in the Aramaic language during the First Crusade, which took place in the late 11th and early 12th centuries. The author of this work affirmed his defense of the law of Moses and his belief in the prominent role of the Jewish nation as God's chosen people. By contrast, Western European Jews recite a different poem. This poem is known as Azharot, which means exhortations. It has its basis in the 613 commandments contained in the Old Testament. The morning synagogue services on the second day of Shavuot features a reading of the Book of Ruth. Many of the events in that narrative occurred during the barley and wheat harvests. Some Jews perceive the story of Ruth as an allegory of the Israelites' departure from Egypt and travel to Mount Sinai, where they received the law. However, a certain event described in that book foreshadowed a mystery unveiled in the New Testament. I'll talk about that later. Many Jews partake of only dairy products during the morning meals. They ascribe the reason for this practice to the Jewish nation doing the same thing at the foot of Mount Sinai, where they received the law of Moses. Common foods that Jews consume at this time include cheesecake, cheese blintzes, which are similar to crepes, and cheese kreplach, which is similar to dumplings. The Feast of Weeks is significant for Christians, too, in a number of ways. The harvest feasts themselves served as a type of Israel. In the prophecy of Jeremiah, God noted that, quote, Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase, unquote. Just as a harvester planted seed, protected it from scavengers, and reaped the ensuing crops, so God established the Jewish nation, protected it from its enemies, and sought to gain benefit from its existence. However, Israel failed to produce good fruit, as implied by Jesus Christ's parable in Luke chapter 13 relating to the fig tree. The harvest feast also served as a type of God's church. James, in his epistle, remarked that God gave spiritual life to Christians by the word of truth, quote, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, unquote. As Jesus Christ told his first disciples, quote, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, unquote. The Feast of Weeks marked the day when the early Christians received the Holy Spirit. During that period, Jews from different lands would assemble in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Weeks. When the crowd heard the disciples speak in other languages, they asked each other, quote, how hear we, every man, our own tongue, wherein we were born? God set the stage for Peter, then, to preach Jesus Christ to a large crowd of Jews. After Peter's sermon on Pentecost, God gave his church its initial increase, consisting of 3,000 people. He kept adding to that total during the early days of the church in Jerusalem. Ultimately, the spiritual harvest expanded to include the entire world, in conformance with the Savior's final words to his adherents in the first chapter of Acts. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the othermost part of the earth. Shavuot has many other lessons that Christians will profit by learning. Just as the first fruits of a harvest holds the promise of a later harvest, the resurrection of Jesus Christ promises believers that they too will be resurrected. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul outlined the order of precedence. Quote, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. When God gave the Holy Spirit to those early believers, he assured future believers that they too will receive a divine inheritance. Paul informed the Ephesian believers that they were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, in his words, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. The Book of Ruth contained a theme that's very significant to the concept of the church. Ruth, who was a Gentile, became united in marriage to Boaz, who was a Jew. As a couple, the two of them became one flesh. This event typified how God would combine Jews and Gentiles into a single body. Therefore, Ruth serves as a type of the Gentiles whom God would engraft into his church. The Book of Ruth therefore foretold how exactly God would reconcile the Gentiles unto himself. Thank you for listening to our radio Bible study. Please come back for future programs relating to the Jewish people.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee, 37343, or call us at 423-876-8255. 8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.